Well, hello. It's great to see you all here this morning. My name is Rob. I'm one of the student ministers here at St. John's. And today we're continuing to look at the books of Leviticus and Numbers. We're seeing the Lord leading his people. And we're going to see the way in which we follow our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. Let's pray as we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please help us to listen and to soak in your wisdom as we grow in our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what was running through your mind as you heard the passage today. Tribe after tribe, company after company, leader after leader, doing the same thing, picking up everything and leaving. At first, it can seem a little disconnected from our everyday life as a Christian. And yet, Moses has some remarkable responses as he sees these things and during these events. Responses that prompt us to have a deeper look to see the significance of what's happening in this passage. First, at some point, Moses thinks that these events, in all their detail, are worth recording and writing down for future generations. Future generations like us. Second, he gets so caught up in what's happening that he invites some non-Israelites to join in the excitement of what's happening. That's pretty rare in the Old Testament. And third, and he does this whenever the ark sets out, he calls on the Lord to scatter their enemies. These are some pretty remarkable responses to these events. What is it about the ark and what's happening here that can prompt such strong reactions? What we see in our passage is a significant day for God's people, a day of great excitement and anticipation, because today's the day the Lord is leading them to the land that he promised them. And so I hope that today you'll be captured by what's happening in Numbers, and motivated as you walk a similar path, not to the physical land of Israel, but a path of following our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus, into eternity with him. We're going to explore the passage by examining Moses' responses. We'll see the importance of some of the details, his invitation to a Gentile, and then we'll consider the importance of the ark. So first, what is so significant that's worth writing down and preserving for us? Well, there's a few details in the passage that will help us get the sense of excitement and anticipation. The passage starts with a date. It's been 14 months and 20 days since leaving Egypt. I want you to think back for a moment. What were you doing 14 months and 20 days ago? 1st of June, 2022. I don't know about you, but that's a long time to think back and reflect on. It's a little bit of a blur. I suspect around that time I was preparing for exams or finishing assignments. That's probably why it's a bit of a blur. And it's a long time to wait, especially for the fulfillment of a promise. 14 months and 20 days. That's how long it's been since God brought Israel out of slavery from Egypt. And remember, he did that to make these people his, so that they would follow him. And currently, at the start of that passage, they're at a mountain, Mount Sinai, and they've been here for about 11 months. During this time, God's been preparing them, helping them to know what it actually looks like to follow them and to live with God as king. And so they've gotten the law, they've built the Ark of the Covenant, which we saw last week, is a sign of God's presence. And God's given them instructions on how to leave. They had to leave to the land when they see the cloud rising. And so here we are, 14 months, 20 days of waiting, the final part of their journey arrives. Verse 11, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the people of Israel, set out by stages, from the wilderness of Sinai. The cloud is lifted. The moment has arrived. These verses should excite us and result in praising God. He has kept his promises. It's time for them to leave. The passage also tells us where they're going, the wilderness of Paran. And this wilderness, it's right on the edge of the promised land. This is the journey they've been waiting for, right outside the promised land. The time has come. God is keeping his promises as he always does. We then get lots of details about what happens. Why give so much attention to how the tribes leave? It's because obedience to the Lord is always important for those who are saved by him. And if you look back in Numbers 2, the Lord instructed them on how they should leave. And so this chapter is telling us that they left exactly as they were meant to. At the right time, the right tribes left, led by the right people. And so I think it's like we're watching a grand final about to begin. We've gone through months and months of preparation, waiting, basically a year since the last one. We've taken our seats, we're ready, the anticipation is beaming, the mood is electric. We watch the players run out, the ref blows his whistle, and the match starts. And the length of the preparation just adds to the excitement of the possibility to come. What we see in Numbers is the moment Israel has been waiting for. God is delivering on the promise. He's prepared his people. The timing is right to head on the journey to the promised land. And so the passage reminds us of some of the excitement that comes from following God. The Israelites know where they're headed, and they trust the Lord to bring them there. So they pick up their things and follow him. And this is an encouraging pattern of obedience that reflects something of our Christian life. As we trust in Christ our Savior, we too follow and obey. The details will look different, but at the center, there is a common commitment to listening to his word and submitting to him. We too respond to God's promises with trust and obedience. Now, there's lots more in these verses we could touch on, but we're going to press on to two things that expand our vision of God and his promises and the events that we are watching unfold. The first is in verses 29 to 32. Here we're introduced to Hobab. Hobab is related to Moses, but only by marriage. He's not an Israelite. He's a Midianite, a Gentile. And yet, in these verses, Moses invites him into the community of God's people to join in the good things that God has promised his people. Verse 31 says, "And he said, 'Please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will we do to you.'" These verses give us a good insight into the hope of the people of Israel, particularly Moses. First, we see confidence that God will bring them just as he said he would. The Lord said he'll give them the land, and so Moses speaks about it confidently. He trusts that it will happen. And second, God has promised good to Israel. And so, it's worth Hobab leaving his land and kindred behind to follow the Lord. It can be difficult to invite someone to make that sacrifice, right? To leave these things behind. But Moses is really captured by what is happening, and he sees the goodness that God has promised to them and to Israel. And so he puts the tough invite out there to come and follow the Lord into the promised land. That is the better option. Now, the passage also reveals a little bit of mixed motives, intentions. Hobab is a man with some experience in the wilderness. But I suspect Moses isn't communicating doubt in God's ability to lead his people, but rather his own limitations. Moses could benefit from Hobab coming along, just as Hobab could benefit from joining and following the Lord. Now, the passage doesn't reveal what happens. I think it's deliberately to keep us in suspense. I think we want him to join, right? Because we can see the goodness that it would be to follow his to follow him into a promised land. But a bit of a spoiler alert, Judges 4:11 talks about the sons of Hobab with Israel. And so it seems like he has taken this great invite up. As I've mentioned, it's pretty rare that the Old Testament records non-Israelites joining and participating in the promises of God. It's like inviting a friend to a family-only event, right? It's pretty significant when that happens. It's not particularly for them, but it shows the depth of the relationship, right? And the goodness of what's happening. And so here, Moses sees that the promises of God are so good. He wants Hobab to come along, a non-Israelite, a Midianite, Gentile. He promises that in some way he'll participate in the goodness from God if he follows the Lord into the promised land. And so this expands our view of the goodness of God and his promises. It prompts us again to see that this is a significant moment. This is a day of great joy for God's people and for all those who follow the Lord into the promised land. This is encouraging for us to read and to remember. The second aspect of the passage that expands our view of Moses' words, expands our view of what's happening, are Moses' words in the end of the chapter. It seems to be some kind of song or poetry, and so I'll talk about it as a song. Verses 35 and 36 say this. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to 10,000 thousands of Israel." You can just picture the scene, right? The ark rises, and Moses sings of the Lord rising. Now, the ark itself is not divine. It was made with human hands, made out of wood, back in Exodus. But Moses sings this because the ark is a real sign of God's presence with his people. And so as the ark rises and goes forth, we can say that it's the Lord leading his people. And I think it's somewhat surprising that Moses calls on the Lord to rise, because we have here a risen Lord who goes before the people and brings them victory, scattering their enemies beforehand. As Christians, it's easy to have some bells ringing at this point as we see a risen Lord leading his people. It's quite remarkable what we have going on here, because we have a shadow or a pattern of the way that Christ leads us as our true risen Lord. And so this language isn't a coincidence, but rather it reflects the consistency of God. He wants us to know the way that he leads his people even today. And so the way in which the ark rises and goes forth sets a pattern ultimately fulfilled in Christ. As Christ ascended from earth and now sits at God's right hand, where he leads us through his Spirit, he was victorious over his enemies, enemies of sin and death. And those united to him through faith are victorious over sin and death as well. Now, there are two sections of the Bible that help us to see the beauty of Christ here, fulfilling the passage. We're going to start with Psalm 68. The psalm was written after these events, and it looks back on some of them with joy. And importantly, it starts with really similar language to Moses' song. Verse 1 says of Psalm 68, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. The psalm looks back on the events in Numbers and recounts with joy the way in which the Lord brought his people through the wilderness. And there's lots of encouraging verses in the psalm that draw this out, but key for our time together are verses 17 and 18. The Lord is among them in the sanctuary, as he was at Sinai. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Now, there's a summary of a lot of events just in those verses alone. The Lord is among his people, which we've seen in the Ark of the Covenant. And it describes the Lord as ascended on high, leading his people to the land promised to them. It's a helpful image of what we've seen in Numbers. But strikingly, it's also picked up in the New Testament as Paul applies it to Christ. Not randomly out of the blue, but because there is one God who leads and gives victory to his people. It was read for us earlier, but let me read it out to us again. Ephesians 4 from verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Paul looks back on the events of Numbers and the psalm, and he talks about it as fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the ascended Lord who gives gifts to his people. And the particular aspect of Christ's work on view here is his ascension to God's right hand and the giving of the Spirit to both Jews, Israelites, and Gentiles. And so Numbers is not just a history lesson. It's not just about numbers, but it provides a testimony to Christ. It points us forward to our ultimate risen Lord, who is victorious, who we need to follow as we journey through life. Nonetheless, things don't look identical to what they did back then. They had the ark to remind them of God's presence. But that's a shadow that we no longer need, because now we have Christ. We have the true ascended Lord who gives his people victory. And he isn't absent from us, but he dwells in us through his Spirit. So if you think following an ark and a cloud that rises is magnificent, take the moment to ponder that God dwells in you. Not because of anything we've done, all because of what Christ has done. He dwells in those who trust in the true risen King. And having the Spirit dwell with us, it prompts us to look to each other, to mature each other, to serve each other, and to speak the truth in love to each other, as Paul fleshes out in Ephesians. That's what it's like to follow our true risen Lord, to walk in a manner of the grace that we've received, to follow our Lord and Savior. If you were to pause on those things, some of them are quite tough. It's hard to serve each other, but they're important and they're worthwhile as we follow our risen Lord. I want us to dip back into Numbers as we think through how it points us forward. Because we focused a lot on the excitement and the anticipation of Numbers, and for good reasons, as we've seen the Israelites following the Lord. But the anticipation and the excitement of the passage only makes what comes next truly devastating. The people stop following the Lord. They grumble, they complain. They're fearful and don't believe that their Lord can give them victory. Some of them even want to go back to slavery. Now, often as I read this in the Bible, it comes up in a few times, I can't help but think, I just really wish I could go back in time to show them how foolish they're being. They've seen God do so many great things, saving them from Israel. How can they abandon God now? They're so close to the end of the journey into the promised land. But while we can't go back in time, what we can do now is look around to each other here. We can spur on each other to keep our eyes focused on our risen Lord and Savior, Christ. Not to grumble and complain, but to follow the risen Christ together, journeying through life's ups and downs together. There's lots of ways you could put this into practice. I want to encourage you to think through how you can encourage someone this week to keep their eyes focused on our risen Lord and Savior. It can be as simple, though, as just sending an encouraging message or a Bible verse encouraging them to keep focusing on Christ. A reminder that we need to be following Christ as we journey through life. I want you to imagine that this week, everyone here sends a message of encouragement to someone else. Imagine if everyone here received a message reminding them of the importance of following our risen Lord and Savior. That would put us in a really great space to keep trusting in Him and to following Him as we journey to the end. We need to remember, this life is not the destination. We are on a journey together to the land promised to those who trust in Jesus. Eternal life with God. That is the true destination. And so don't follow the lead of the world by investing everything here. Life is fleeting. We're not at the final destination. Instead, follow the lead of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. I want to leave us with some of the words from Psalm 68 to help us capture the joy that comes from knowing and following our Lord. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Let's pray to our great Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the joy it is to follow you. We're sorry for the times we grumble and complain, for when our lives don't match up with our trust in Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness we can have in him, and we pray that you will keep our eyes focused on Christ as we press ahead to the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen.